Turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 3. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the fellowship in your word that we have already experienced in looking at this chapter, that we have marveled at the healing and the blessing of the mercies of Jesus tangibly communicated to a man in need after you had ascended. And it gave us hope that you continue to work and that you continue to use those that you call to service to carry out the wonders of your blessing. So, Father, we humbly ask you now that you will continue to work in our midst, that you would honor even the call to ministry, the call to your word, the call to devote ourselves to you and to the listening and heeding of your word, and the call of your Holy Spirit as you work in our hearts, causing your word to connect with us and maybe to touch in different areas, but also to communicate a central common lesson so that we are united in the very purpose of Christ. So bless us by your Holy Spirit. Guide us by your word. We thank you that your word did not come by the prophet's own imagination, that your word did not come simply by Luke's careful research, but that your Holy Spirit was superintending and guiding and blessing so that we have your holy word that we communicate and that we share. And we pray that you would bless your word in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 3, beginning at verse 17. No, I have to go back to 11. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. When Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, and the God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And by his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, and thus fulfilled, repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people.' And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these things. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed.' God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness." I want to reread just a couple of those verses and read them together. Verse 13, "The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus." And then drop down to 22. "And Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days, these very days, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all families of the earth be blessed. And God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. Brothers and sisters, on this second Sunday of Advent, we acknowledge the birth of God's prophet like Moses. His name is Jesus. He is the Christ of God. He is God humbling himself to save or destroy. Every soul who does not listen shall be destroyed. But for those of God's gift of hearing that we call by faith, this final prophet comes to bless and turn us from our wickedness. Jesus was born to change our lives from top to bottom, in to out. In him we are thoroughly cleansed, and his Spirit fully blesses, and we are made new. I remind you that this Advent series is simple, and yet it's a little bit complex. It's a review because we have seen every text that we're using before. We looked at the healing aspect of this text, and now today we get to shine the angle just a little different and ask this same question that's been ringing in our minds. Why didn't the Jews understand? How could they miss Christ? And then to ask it in application of ourselves, is this a Reformation type issue or type question? Is this a topic that we should look at because we may be similarly misinformed? We might confess like the apostles but live like the Jewish leaders because we don't really understand. And so we need to hear God's word with clarity and power so that we're convinced of who Jesus is and that we're called to deep attention to him. And the contrast is simple. Did God send Christ to this world so that we could confess the Savior of his coming for me and mine? Which was the Jewish interpretation of how he would come and what he would do. Or did God send Christ to create the message from God's people to the world to say, I have a gift for you and the blessing is for the nations. And we understand the transformation and the difference that all that brings. That somehow, even in God's first promise, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed in this covenant. And yet it was narrowed down to it's us. And it's going to be we, the nation, are going to be so great that we are going to bless everyone. They're all going to come under the authority of our little kingdom. And we're going to bless everybody. And they missed it. They missed it. That there was a son who is going to manifest the blessings for the whole of the image bearers. And so instead of saying, this is for us, come join us, it becomes an attitude of saying to the world around us, we have a gift for you. And the gift is a message of the prophet like Moses, who came to destroy or to grant life. I want to help us learn that Jesus is a gift of God to the world, but he has placed the gift in our care. And so we look at the patriarchs, first of all. We look at the God of Abraham, and we see that really the lesson of the text is that Abraham fathered Christianity. It would be hard to think of a better opening to a sermon with a crowd of Jews than to an appeal to the fourfold patriarch foundation. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers. You couldn't have a better introduction than that to a group of these covenant people. And he has glorified, this covenant God has glorified his servant Jesus. And all of a sudden, there's this shock, there's this dissonance. For the Jews, and especially the priests, the problem with the apostolic preaching was that it was a threat to them. It opened a different door than the door that they wanted open. It was a new message. It challenged covenant hope and covenant thinking. It challenged this, me and mine, and we control the destiny of all the nations here, and so we have to keep it pure, and we have to keep it here, and people can come in and get that blessing with us. They can all be like Rahab and live outside the camp for a while, and then finally we let them come inside the camp. Instead of God saying to them, no, you blow this open now to say, we have a gift for you because God has fulfilled His covenant promise and He has brought blessings to the nations. And it broke the line of fulfillment in their thinking. But Peter's opening words are designed to underline the fact that Christianity is rooted firmly in the Old Testament and in the covenant, John Stott. It's so firmly rooted that it's rooted in Abraham himself. So Peter is telling the Jews through these leaders that the Word of God was saying the fullness of Christianity starts with Abraham. Because God called Abraham to be a blessing. And God fulfilled this promise of Abraham by his offspring. And you think about Paul, the greatest Old Testament scholar there is, goes back after living an entire life of thinking how the Old Testament is fulfilled in Judaism and in national Israel, and he is in Arabia and he's rereading his Bible because he has met Jesus face to face, and he comes out and he says, the seed is Jesus for the nations. And he's been transformed. And here's Peter. How did Peter get this? Peter said it before Paul, that Abraham's blessings come through Jesus as the offspring, and it's for all nations, either destruction or life. It's firmly rooted in Abraham himself. There is, in this lesson of Peter, an interpretive foundation. We call what Peter was doing a lesson in hermeneutics, the big word, the science of interpreting the Bible. John Stott is brilliant on this point, and he says, quote, Peter was providing his Jewish listeners a key to the understanding of their own scriptures. That Peter was opening the Old Testament to them. He was showing them how they had been locked in their own minds, in their own traditions, and he's literally blowing them wide open. And he's saying Jesus is not outside covenant hope. Jesus is the covenant hope. Jesus is not outside the blessings to Israel. Jesus is the very blessing that God promised Israel. Jesus is not foreign to this whole system and structure. Jesus is the heart and the soul and the center of this system and structure, because Jesus is the offspring that God has sent to fulfill the promise of Abraham and to blow open the very blessings. And at the conclusion of the sermon, Peter turns to Moses and he cites a very, very small piece of Moses' prophecy. A prophecy proclaiming the coming of a prophet like me. Think of this, that all that Moses did, the leader of the people out of oppression, the leader of the people out of slavery, and he leads them to this promised land, and he says, there will be a prophet like me. He is going to be this prophet of salvation. He's going to be the one who's going to do all of those things that I did, we would say in typology, even in analogy, even though it was real. But Jesus is this one who comes as the prophet like Moses. And so Peter declares that Jesus is the offspring of Abraham. Jesus is the offspring of Isaac. Jesus is the offspring of Jacob. Jesus is the prophet like Moses, whom Moses foretold. And then here's the lesson from Dr. Stott. The whole of biblical history, the whole of the story of redemption, is structured prophetically in the sense that it points forward to the fulfillment of Jesus Christ. This means that there's a deeper meaning behind the prophecies in the Old Testament. There's a deeper meaning behind the history and the symbolism that finds its completion in the New Testament. That we cannot read the Old Testament without seeing Jesus in those stories. Stott's lessons continue, and he says, we should learn to read the Bible in the same way as we read any book. And he said, we don't do that. We need to treat the Bible as a coherent unit with a single plot line. When we read this way, he said, we will find the threats to the fulfillment of the overarching plan. We'll be overwhelmed by the single unified plan communicated by 40 different authors, but one source carrying them along and causing them to write a single message of hope. Peter learned this lesson by listening to Jesus. Peter learned hermeneutics by listening to Jesus. Peter learned the interpretation of the Old Testament by listening to Jesus. Luke learned it by this careful research, and Luke articulated so that we would all know that Jesus himself said, "The scriptures are about me." That there would be no confusion, there'd be no clarity, that the Moses, the prophets, the writings are about him, and that we're connected in him. And Peter's accusation to the religious leaders and the general hearer who doesn't come to this conclusion, he says, "You're not paying attention." Were they really reading the Bible, or were they teaching? In this way, Peter, 2,000 years ago, calls out and he says to you and me, "Are you listening? Do you hear this message of God's Word?" Derek Thomas addresses this exact same point in his commentary on Acts, only he uses J.I. Packer to make the point. And he says that we have a behavior of listening to the Bible. Thomas says many of us cannot help ourselves. When we pick up a novel, we dip into it and we read a couple little pieces. But then we go back and we read the book. And he says when we take the Bible, we never get beyond dipping. We're just poking, pulling, taking. And then he takes us to Packer, who says, we treat the Bible differently than every other book, and not because it's holy, because we want to. In the first place, we're not in the habit of reading it as a book. We largely ignore the units and the flow, and so we look for special stories. We look for special sayings, and Packer says, and we think they're important because they're important to us. But really, we have no idea if they're important to the story or not because we have not read the story. We have not connected ourselves with the whole unit. And we prefer to rely on our poor memory from one reading than to keep reading and keep discovering and see the fullness of that story. And you know what? Packer's not far off, is he, honestly? I mean, just not far away. And what these scholars are saying is that We are modeling Old Testament Israel. We have decided what we want to believe. We have decided how we will believe it. We've decided how we will advance it or not, because we want people to come to us to find it. And we need to go back to reading the Bible and reading the Bible and seeing Jesus on every single page. And Packer makes an additional comment to say, you know, I don't want to offend, but the Bible's not about you. And all these little things that we take to make us feel good, he says, it's not its purpose. Read it to find Jesus. These same scholars say, we think the Bible is about moral advice or comfort. And we browse in the Bible waiting for something to strike us. When words bring to our minds a soothing thought or a pleasant picture, we feel like the Bible has done its job. It has pleased us. You understand the error that Packer's hitting at, don't you? We approach the Bible as if it's for us, for our comfort, for our consolation, for our hope. We take for granted that we're reading Holy Writ in a religious way, but in truth, our use of it is little more than superstition. And the result is, says Packer, we have never truly read the Bible at all. You can read this in his book, The Plan of God. Peter, as it turns out, could not have agreed with Packer more. Peter is charging the leaders of the day of misreading the Bible. He's accusing them of missing the central line, the theme, and thereby missing the conclusions and foundations that the Bible is laying out for their own salvation. Peter directs them to the unity of the revelation, the centrality of Jesus Christ in the revelation of God. Jesus is the heart of the Old Testament. Jesus, and the only way to see him is to see him as Peter proclaims him. And it is to study the Bible again properly. and to see, like in Acts 3, Jesus and the God of the Bible. Jesus is a servant of God, verse 13. Jesus is the holy and righteous one, verse 14. Jesus is the author of life, verse 15. Jesus is the object of faith. Jesus is the Christ of God. Jesus is the one who grants forgiveness of sins. Jesus is the one who works out the plans of God and restores all things that are restored. Jesus is the prophet like Moses. He is the prophet to be heeded. He is the one with full authority. Jesus is the voice of life or destruction, verse 23. And every soul who does not listen to his voice shall be destroyed. Jesus is the message of every prophet, verse 24. All the prophets have been saying the same message. They're proclaiming Jesus. They're not proclaiming the national Israel and the state of Judaism and in the advance of this little Pharisee-led, Sadducee-led cluster, Sanhedrin-led, I guess, accurately. Jesus is a servant sent to bless you and me by turning us from our wickedness. And that's our second point, that it's a turning from wickedness. Peter appeals to the constitution of Christianity. The Constitution of the United States was hammered out in a series of meetings over a two-year time. A year later, the Bill of Rights was added as an amendment to the Constitution. The Constitution of the people of God possessing the new land is declared by Moses in chapter 14 of Deuteronomy. Well, in 14 chapters of Deuteronomy. A nation is gathered in a valley opposite Beth Peor, and Moses begins, "O now Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you to do them, so that you may live. So that you may go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving to you. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor shall you take from it." There would be no amendments to this constitution. It would be a lasting bond, a guide ordered by God and proclaimed by his servant Moses. And Peter draws on this constitution, if you will, as his final and strongest appeal to the religious leaders. The issue is that they had come to view both the Word of God and their identity as an us versus them mentality. It was them versus the Romans and them versus the world, and it's me and mine and us and ours became the overarching theme, the mark of everything, and they became the ultimate covenant snobs. So Peter masterfully takes them back to their constitution. It's through the covenant that God promised blessing to all image bearers to emerge out of this community that God had shaped and was now regulating in life. As many as he would call would be united in this one blessing. And God had a plan to extend his call. He had a strategy for blessing the world. God would use his people to demonstrate to the world how wonderful it would be to be his. That was their plan. That was all this nonsense that we look at in Leviticus. God is shaping life. God is saying you will be distinct. And it gets very practical to say there is a season of time in the Middle East where mildew is a bad thing in homes. But you will be cleansed of that because that is a harborer of disease. And so I'm going to take care of you and I'm going to show you. And it's just, I mean, all these laws of Leviticus, it's, you're simply going to be a healthier people. You're going to have a stronger society. You're going to relate to one another with more integrity than anyone in any other nation. You're going to be different. And it's just calling attention. Wow, look at the people of God. Wow, look at the people of God. And then you say to the nations, I have a gift for you. We share these blessings with you. That God had this strategy to shape community, to guide them by his proclaimed word, and he would use his community to bless the families of the earth. Uh-oh, correction coming. Wait a minute. He's going to use all this to bless the families of the earth? And you can just feel the angst in the Sanhedrin, right? He would bless his people and equip them to turn not only themselves, but to turn people outside the community from wickedness. This was the heart of Paul's understanding of his call as we heard him testify to Festus and Agrippa. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness in the things you have seen in me, to those to which I will appear to you. I will deliver you from your people and from the Gentiles, because you're going to be going all over the place. And to whom I'm sending you, I will deliver you in all these situations. And now in your people and the Gentiles, I am sending you to open their eyes. I'm sending you so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. That's Paul's call. That's the summary of this identity of covenant people bringing the blessings of God to the nations. And Peter brilliantly takes the leaders back to their constitution as a nation, and he shows them the parallel lines. This is no mere constitution of a nation. This is a prophecy of salvation. This is the constitution of the people of God in service to their Lord. And so Peter gives constitutional history. First, Peter draws on Moses' original speech that I'm calling the declared constitution, verses 22 and 23. Then Peter highlights how God renewed that plan and he kept it before the people in verse 24, reminding that all the prophets from Samuel on, they all proclaimed the same constitutional message. The prophets before Moses and the prophets after Moses, they all proclaimed the same message. Then in verses 25 and 26, he makes his point. You are the generation of the offspring to manifest the blessings to all the families of the earth. You have been moved from the day of preparation to the day of action. And finally, because of that fulfillment, there is a manifesto. The mission to bring salvation to the families of the earth begins by saving you. And so Peter speaks that to this Old Testament transition, New Testament community. And he says, the mission begins by God saving you. And we read this text and we realize that it is this consistent message. It's this consistent message that God worked through Elijah to manifest salvation. God proclaimed through Ezekiel, oh man, how we loved him, right? To manifest salvation. The honor of God doing this for his own sake and his own name. The vision of the valley of dry bones. The horror of the glory departing from the temple. And then in that instruction to say, there's hope. And then you and me to hear this word, that in knowing Jesus Christ, we have been called to the mission to bring salvation to all the families of the earth. Peter says, God sent him to you. God sent him to bless you. God sent him to turn you from wickedness, to cleanse you so that you would show the world what salvation looks like. And all of a sudden, this new community of people is shaped just like the old community of people. You are the new people of God, but reoriented. You are the new people of God with this expanded vision, because you are people now of fulfillment. And this is the day of salvation. Salvation is to transform lives of people who have been turned from wickedness and forgiven for their sin. And it is a message to be lived. And so Peter now calls us, as a proclaimer of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, to say to us that we are blessed to bless. And we hear this sobering word that there is life or death in this word. We hear the message, you shall listen to this prophet, and every soul who does not listen shall be destroyed. We hear the ongoing message, every prophet proclaimed these days. All of biblical history pointed to the moment of history when God manifest his servant among the offspring of his covenant people. And Paul showed us that God's call is a call to be a messenger to carry out those blessings for the lost. The message is that the families of the earth shall be blessed through him. That you and I proclaim that families on the earth shall be blessed through him. There is no me or mine. There is no us or them. There is no inside or outsider. There's just this exceptionally blessed servants because he was sent to them. It's his ministry, and it's his impact, and it's for the nations of the earth, and that's been given to us, that we are a people transformed. I'm deeply humbled by this text, as all of us should be. Because Jesus fulfilled the scripture and came as a prophet like Moses to lead a nation, two blessings follow. And the blessings are set in the context of emphasis. You shall listen. Every soul who does not listen shall be destroyed. And we can't interpret that. We can only hear it. Do we hear that? Does God have our attention? And then the first blessing is announced. The families of the earth shall be blessed. Covenant fulfillment is not narrowed and focused like the Jewish leaders desired. Covenant blessing is renewed in generosity. Covenant minds go to the image of the stars in the sky. Covenant minds go to the image of the sand on the shore. Covenant minds go to big numbers and big action because the final prophet has come and his name is Jesus. He is the Christ. He is the Savior of the nations. And then we see the second blessing. The covenant people themselves are changed. They are granted the empowering turn from wickedness. The covenant message, brothers and sisters, is that we have been forgiven for our sin in this Jesus. Their sins are forgiven. Their hope for peace with God is renewed. And they're different from everyone on the planet because they have been cleansed. And they have a message of cleansing in Christ's death and resurrection that's for the nations. And we are transformed. We are commissioned. We have a mission this day. And the advent of Christ is our surety. It is our hope that God will use us to advance his promise, his plan, his article of the Constitution for the governing of creation and for blessing it with salvation to the people. You and I are new. You and I have a call. And the signal of reality that motivates us is twofold. The prophet has been born. And he is the means of the forgiveness of our sin. That's our mark. That's our testimony. And his blessing is for the nations. And you and I are entirely new. Because Jesus is born. The day has come. His death is certain. His resurrection is real. He has ascended to the glory of heaven. And he governs his church to carry out his mission. He forgives us our sins and he makes us new. Let's pray. Father, we're humbled. We're humbled that all of the blessings of history come to a focal point in our life. To know that you have worked everything of history from Abraham through Moses through Jesus to grant forgiveness in this day. And we ask that you forgive us for times when we thought the blessing was for us. And help us to manifest the reality of hope that the blessing is for the nations. And that we become a model of forgiveness. That we become a model of transformation. That we become the model of proclamation. And as you have taught us so repeatedly through the writings of Dr. Luke, that we become those who testify to the truth of Jesus. To testify to the truth of our forgiveness of sins. To testify that we are new in Christ who was born. And we trust that your Holy Spirit will use that testimony to extend your message, to grant the blessings of life to carry forth your purpose and your call. Father, fill us with your Spirit that we live new. In Jesus' name we pray.